Welcome to another life-changing podcast from Life Church in North Liberty, Iowa. For more information about Life Church's teaching and ministry, go to lifechurchnow.org.
As you can see, we've been a long ways these last 10 years. It's actually still kind of surreal where we are right now. It's hard to imagine, but you know, God has been faithful. I remember those early days when we were in the Coralville Rec Center and the set up and tear down. And you know, when I say set up and tear down, there's some of our staff, they start having these nervous twitches, you know, like, oh no, that's set up and tear down again. We did that 4 years in the Coralville Rec Center. And it was just one of those things. But then we took this risk of faith to move to North Liberty, and we've been in North Liberty, and now we're here. In fact, that black trailer that you saw in that video, that the entirety of the furnishings of Life Church fit in that black trailer, a 6x12 trailer that we packed full, and we would unload it and reload it every single Sunday for 4 years. Jesus said in Matthew 16, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He has promised us that his church will continue, and we have experienced that. That's been a part of our stories of the church moving forward. We took a risky step in 2010 to move into that building in North Liberty. We were about 80 people in attendance and really not a whole lot of money, and weren't sure how we were going to make things, you know, make ends meet. But we knew that God was pushing us, moving us forward. We knew that God was encouraging us to actually step out and walk on water and trust me and believe in me and know that I am leading you along the way. And so the group of us that were there, we said, okay, we're going to do this. And we stepped out, and God has gave us a lot of increase in that new building. The first Sunday in that church, in that building in North Liberty, we had 163 people in attendance. That was 50% higher than the previous Sunday we had in the rec center. And in that place, we saw God do amazing things. You were witness of some of that here this morning. Seen hundreds of lives changed. We've seen marriages restored. We've seen people walk in with hopeless lives and hope being restored in their life. We've seen people commit their lives to Christ and decide to start following him and have embarked on a journey of discipleship with Christ. Now we're in this new place. God has been faithful along the way, but now we're in this new place. It's a new chapter in our lives. I can't wait. I can't wait to shine the light of Jesus to our new neighborhood. I can't wait to see as our new neighbors start walking in through those doors that they don't just get oohed and awed about TVs and lobby and all that kind of stuff, but that they walk through those doors and what they experience and what they feel is the very presence of Jesus Christ, the one who could change their life, who can actually transform them. Last week we had 600 people here in attendance, a little over 600 people here in attendance. And, you know, those numbers, I'm very happy for those numbers, but they don't really mean a whole lot to me, except to the extent that it's 600 people that Jesus loves, 600 individuals that Christ died on the cross for. It's our goal, it's our heart to see God do amazing, amazing things in our future. I'm excited about our future. And I want to thank you for believing in the mission and vision of Life Church. I want to thank you for faithfully giving through this whole process. This has been an arduous process in the last 2 years that we've been moving in this direction. It's been a very, very long process. I want to thank you for your faithfulness and giving in the last 18 months, 2 years. But I promise you this, the best is yet to come. God still has so much more to do in our future. And we're all going to be a part of that. Well, today we're going to celebrate these 10 years, and the way we're going to do that is actually we have a guest speaker. It's funny because this is our second Sunday. I still haven't preached in this building yet. But you can see that I'm itching at it because of the very, very long introduction. Sorry, Tom. You can take your liberty. But he's one of my favorite speakers. You know how I am pastor of Life Church? Well, Tom is actually my pastor. He's a superintendent of the Iowa Ministry Network, a network that I'm credentialed under. And he has not just organizationally is he my pastor, but in a very real way, he's my pastor. Just like many of you, you say, hey, I need wisdom. I need to find out what God wants to do in my life. And you give me a call or you send me an email. In the same way, I always reach out to Tom. In fact, it's sometimes the very first call I make is, hey, what do you think about this? How do you feel about this? And he's always been there to give wisdom and encouragement. And I really appreciate it. He's loved us. He's supported us all these years. And we're so glad to have you here today with us, Brother Tom. Will you come? And Sister Lori, you know what? I failed first service to introduce Sister Lori Jacobs. That's the better half of Tom. He would say that, I think, right? Okay.
Thanks. Good morning. It's great to be here this morning. Pastor Rich, thank you so much. Wow, what an incredible, incredible blessing. Nice digs. This is nice. Do you feel like you're kind of spread out? I remember the lobby in North Liberty, and you could fit several of those in the sanctuary here. This is wonderful, wonderful. On behalf of the Iowa Ministry Network, congratulations on the new facility and all that God is doing. Rich, man, appreciate you so much. I know that you love your pastor and Christy. You are a blessed people to have the leadership that you have, and we just esteem them so highly. And I want to publicly say thank you to you, Pastor Rich, and to the church. I don't know how many of you are aware how active your pastor is in our network, but we have a new church that is just, 20 months old, something like that, in Clinton, Iowa, that is a product of your fellowship. Your pastor was part of their advisory board, part of helping the pastor get placed there. You've been an integral part in that church financially, support-wise, and I'm here to just give glory to God for the church that is there. We were with them just, a month ago, and that Sunday they had 750 people in their three services. So to God be the glory. Great things he has done. Amen? And you are a blessed people, and you know this, but I just want to acknowledge it with you. The team that you have, your leadership team, your staff, they are obviously doing an incredible work here. They're such a blessing to us as a network. They invest in other ministers across the network. We have 120 churches across the state of Iowa. And Life Church has been an incredible blessing to us. And I just want to say thank you for the partnership and your involvement in the network. God has done great things for you. And congratulations on 10 years. I remember when we were in conversation, I wasn't in this role at that time. I was pastoring in Sioux City, but had the privilege of just being in conversation as Life Church was being birthed. And I remember us bringing in this pastor from the coast and thinking, oh man, could it possibly work to have somebody come in from the coast and have them be loved by us in Iowa and have them love Iowa? And I know, you know, people from California come here and then they want to go back home. But Pastor Rich, it's just been an incredible blessing to watch you and Christy love this community and invest. And, you know, the reason that you're here is that you have practiced a biblical principle of giving. You have selflessly given into this community, and God is blessing you back for it. And I'm a firm believer that you can't outgive God. When you are willing to give without strings attached and just love people in the name of Jesus, he's just bound to bless you back. And he's doing that, and it's obvious, and we thank God with you for it. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. I want to talk for just a few moments about a message that I really feel like God placed on our hearts some time ago. We've shared it with a number of churches. I kind of have a sense that it's the message for our little corner of the kingdom for this time. So I wanted to share it with you. You know, life is really a series of events, somebody said. But I think even more than it being a series of events, life's not just what happens to you, but I think a lot of it really is what you tell yourself about what's happened to you. I remember several years ago, we were in pastoral ministry. We were planting. In our church plant, we planted in the 80s. Life was simpler then. We used a 15-passenger van and loaded everything on that. So our whole Christian ed department was two suitcases that they brought in every Sunday morning. But we set up just like this, and we just did it for a year. Those are great memories. Wouldn't want to go back. We were in this ministry situation, and I had to have a difficult conversation with a couple of people, and they got really, really upset with me. And I began to read my whole life through the grid of that relationship. I began to assume that everybody was angry at me, everybody was out to get me, that when the phone rang, my stomach just was in a knot. When I pulled into the parking lot of our church and there were certain cars there that I associated with people, I'd get physically sick. I ended up, honestly, in a bit of a depression. And it all sprang out of this small part of my life, these relationships, but it wasn't what happened to me. It was what I began to tell myself about what happened to me. Does that make sense? And I think our lives are really shaped that way. Now, not all self-talk is negative. I heard a story, and it was told by a preacher, so I don't know whether it's true or not, but heard a story of a family that had twin boys, and if you're a parent, you know this, that your kids come into the world just wired a certain way, right? They just come with a personality, and these two little boys came with opposite personalities. One was extremely negative, and the other viewed life extremely positively, and so the father thought one Christmas he was going to try to maybe help them move a little bit to the middle, because he felt like they were so extreme in their orientations. And so the father, to the little guy who was always negative, gave him a state-of-the-art video game. It was the whole deal, the console, the whole thing. And he opened the package, and before he could even tear into it, he began to cry. His dad said, "What could possibly be wrong?" And he said, "I always break electronic toys." It's just negative. Well, for the little positive guy, he marched him out to the garage where he had assembled a pile of horse manure. And the little boy walked out into the garage, saw the pile of horse manure, began to thrust his arm in the air and jump around and shout. He was so excited. His dad said, "How could you possibly be excited about this?" And he said, "With all this manure, there has to be a pony in here somewhere." We all tell ourselves stories about what we've experienced. And somebody defined this idea of self-talk as one's constant internal conversation. I don't know about you, but I've got a committee that just resides in my head, and it discusses everything that I experience. Maybe you're saying, "Oh, I'm listening to a crazy person today," but I think all of us tell ourselves stories about our situations, and I want to encourage you this morning to put God into that conversation, that internal conversation. God spoke to the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 17. About their self-talk. And watch this. It's very interesting the way that it's stated. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 17. The Lord speaks to Israel, the nation of Israel, and he says, if you should say in your heart, "These nations are greater than I. How can I dispossess them?" God goes on and says, "You shall not be afraid of them. You shall well remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt." We drop down to verse 21. He says, "You shall not dread them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God." Lord, I pray that you would use your word this morning, empower it by your spirit, and let it intersect our lives exactly where we are individually this morning. And Lord, through that intersection of your word and the power of your spirit and our experience, God, would you advance your kingdom in us so that you can advance your kingdom through us? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's an interesting situation that Israel finds themselves in. God calls them into the promised land, and he says, I'm sending you into the promised land to conquer the promised land, this land that God has given them. And he says, as you do that, you will face seven nations that are greater and stronger than you are. It's all there in Deuteronomy chapter 7. In fact, he names the nations. He says, you'll face the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, the Jebusites. One little guy in Sunday school said the Termites, the Dynamites. All of them are there. And he says, these nations, there are seven nations, and they're greater and stronger than you are. And then he goes on and says something really fascinating. In verse 4 of chapter 7, he says, "And you shall make no covenant with them and show them no favor." Now, I don't know whether there's anybody in the room who grew up playing Little League. Any Little League ball players in the room? You grew up playing Little League. Okay, so you may be able to relate to this. Now, I grew up probably earlier than you did, but back in, now today when you play Little League, they've got uniforms, they've got baseball, you know, cleats, they've got, you know, the catchers have the full-on equipment. They even have warm-up uniforms. I mean, any parents in the room know it's expensive. When I played Little League, we got a hat. You supplied your own glove, and you got a hat. We had one team had a green hat, the other team had a red hat, the other team had a blue hat, and that's the way it worked. And my parents never came to a practice. Now, parents come to all their kids' practices today. My parents said, "You have a bicycle." So I grew up in a small town, 1,382 people. When you're small, you keep track to the final digit. 1,382 people. I hopped on my bike. I rode to baseball practice. But in my Little League, and I think they still have this rule, but they had a rule that I think was designed by a mother, and the rule was the mercy rule or the 10-run rule. We normally played 6 innings in our games, but if after 3 innings, one team was beating the other team by 10 runs or more, they imposed the mercy rule, and they called the game. And it was the fear of every 10-year-old to be subject to the mercy rule, on the wrong end of the mercy rule. You did not want to have a game and go back to your neighborhood and tell your friends, "Yeah, they 10-runned us." It was serious, serious stuff. There was no, we didn't want mercy. But in a way, what God said to the Israelites in this story was, "You're a Little League team, and you're going to go play the Kansas City Royals, and when you 10-year-olds hit the field, I don't want you to have any mercy." God's saying to Israel, "You're going to fight 7 nations that are greater and stronger than you are. I don't want you to have any mercy on them." And I'm sure the Israelites were looking at this situation saying, "What in the world is God speaking to us?" He's saying, "I want you to go in. I want you to fight this battle with nations that are greater and stronger than you, and I will be with you, and I don't want you to have any mercy on them." In the natural, it looked like it was impossible. But how many of you know with God, all things are possible? Maybe today you're facing some temptations. Maybe you're facing some difficulties. Maybe you're facing some giants that seem like they are overwhelming. I know I've got some that just seem like they are insurmountable. One of those is that we believe that God's called us to plant a church in every community in Iowa, that we believe that every community in Iowa deserves a healthy expression of the kingdom of God. We believe that if individuals in any of our communities would see people living in right relationship with God and right relationship with each other, that they would, in fact, catch a glimpse of who Jesus is. And once they catch a glimpse of him, they'll fall in love with him. I know that worked that way for me. It's impossible for us to do that. I don't know how it's going to happen. There's certainly not enough time in my lifetime. And yet I believe God's called us to do it. Maybe you're facing a situation like that. Maybe you're facing a financial situation. Or maybe there's a situation where you've got a physical issue and it seems like it's just getting worse rather than better. And you don't have the power to fix that. Maybe you're in a financial situation. Maybe you've got a loved one who's far away from God. And you just feel like there's no way that they can possibly ever connect with him. Maybe it's just a cultural thing. I don't know about you, but I'm watching our nation become more and more secularized and Christians becoming more and more marginalized. And sometimes it's overwhelming to me, and it feels like 7 nations that are greater and stronger than I am. I think when we get into those situations that there's a real temptation to lose hope. To say, "You know what, there's nothing I can do. I don't know if there's anything that God can do." It's tempting to lose hope. There's also a temptation that I think we face, and it's a similar temptation, but it's a temptation to say, "You know what? I'm just gonna be strong. I'm gonna just be courageous. I'm gonna just fight this thing in my own strength, and I'll take this down, and I'll do what I." Listen, Christianity is more than just some kind of positive mental attitude course. But there's this temptation to, I think, exclude God from the equation. Maybe exclude God from the story that we're telling ourselves about our situations. Does that make sense? I think the temptation to lose hope and the temptation to do things in our own strength really flow from the same sin, and that's the sin of leaving God out of the equation. I love what George Wood says when he talks about the feeding of the 5,000 in a message that he titled, How to Miss a Miracle. He said there are three steps to missing a miracle. First, focus on the problem. Second, focus on your limited resources. And third, leave God out of the equation. How to miss a miracle. I don't know about you this morning, but I really want to take hold of the miracles that God has for my life and for your life and for His church as we move forward. I want to see more miracles like we saw this morning, don't you? These water baptisms, the lives that are absolutely transformed. How many of you know it's going to take God to do that? So for Israel and for us, we don't live with what's happening to us, but we live with what we tell ourselves about what's happening to us. Certainly there are problems. Certainly there are nations that outnumber us and overpower us. There are situations that we face. But I think it's important that I ask myself as I face that situation, whatever you're facing this morning, that I ask myself this question. What does God say about my situation? What's the story God has in this situation? I love what Israel does when God speaks to them in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 18. And he says, don't be afraid of them. And he says to Israel, remember what the Lord your God did. And he causes them to hearken back to Egypt and the situation that they were in, 400 years of slavery. It was absolutely impossible for them to get out of that situation. And yet somehow God did it miraculously. He walked into that situation and sent Israel out of Egypt, not just on their way, but with all the wealth of Egypt in tow. It was an amazing, amazing miracle that God worked for them. And I wonder this morning, as the Israelites remembered what God did for Pharaoh, I wonder this morning if you and I can't remember what God did for us. I wonder today, is there anybody in this room who was physically in trouble and you believe that God touched your body and brought you back to health? Anybody in the room that you've experienced God's healing in your life? Is there anybody in the room who's been delivered from a situation that you shouldn't have been able to get out of, but somehow you got out of it? Yeah, wow, there are a lot of you. Anybody in the room who's been set free from depression? I have. It's a wonderful thing. Anybody here who's been set free from unforgiveness? You had somebody that you could not forgive, but somehow God walked into the situation and gave you the ability to forgive them, and you've been set free by it. Anybody in the room who has a peace from God has had a peace from God in the midst of a terrible situation, you should not have had peace. People looked at you and said, "What in the world?" You should be frantic, and I don't know how it happened. But I have the peace of God in this. Anybody here that's had the peace of God in a situation, you shouldn't have had His peace. Anybody here who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Anybody in the, okay, there are several of us. Listen, if God did it once, He can do it again. And if He did it for you, He can do it for anybody. I think back to my situation. I was 13 years old. I had gone to a church that I just had never heard the gospel in my church in a way that I could comprehend it and understand it. Small church, I lived in a town, as I said, 1,382 people. We went to church in a smaller town of 200. There were many Sundays that we had 18 people in church. Six of those were my family. I remember we were faithful to church. Every Saturday night we polished our shoes, set them on a newspaper so that on Sunday morning we could slip into those shoes and head off to church. We were faithful to church, but I had never heard the message in a way that I could understand it. And I remember my parents had taught me to pray. I was 13 years old. It was a June night. Windows were open. We didn't have air conditioning in my house. It was one of those wonderful June nights that are just pristine, and you just as soon be outside sleeping as inside. As I lay in my bed, I thought, I need to pray before I go to bed. My parents taught me to pray. And as I lay there, I thought, God, I don't even know if you exist. I've never experienced you. And I prayed this prayer. God, if you exist, would you please show me? And I drifted off to sleep. Really didn't give it much thought. A month later, our pastor was on vacation. There was a University of Nebraska engineering student who came through a series of events I don't have time to tell you, but it was He should not have been there. But he was there. And he preached probably the worst message I've ever seen in my heard in my life. There was no amplification. He had he had written his message out on poster board, and he spoke from behind the poster board, so it was really hard to hear him. Every once in a while, he'd lower it to make sure we were still in the room, and he'd put it back up and talk some more. But for the first time, the gospel made sense to me. That Jesus had come into the world as God and yet man, that he died in my place, that I could receive forgiveness if I simply responded to him in faith. And for the first time, as the gospel made sense to me, I thought, you would have to be crazy not to take God up on an offer like that. He called for a response. He invited us to the front of the sanctuary. I looked at my brother, who's 2.5 years older than I, and said, are you going to respond? And he said, well, I will if you will. And I had already decided. I wondered if I had to climb over him or he was going to get out of the pew in front of me. I went forward that morning and prayed a really simple prayer, and my life was changed forever. And I look back at that and I think, if God could hear the prayer of a 13-year-old young man in a town of 1,382 people, going to church at this little tiny church 7 miles away in a town of 200, and he could get hold of my heart and radically transform it, I think he could get hold of anybody. I think I serve a God who can do anything. And in your situation this morning, I don't know what your situation is, but I feel like God has kind of dropped this message into my heart for our state. That whatever your story, whatever your situation, whatever events are taking place in your life, it's not the events that will transform your life. It's what you tell yourself about your situation. I want to encourage you to remember what God has done in the past and to know that if he did it before, he can do it again. And if he did it for someone else, he can do it for you. And he's available in your situation this morning. Would you stand with me? As Pastor Rich is coming to close the service, I would just like the opportunity to share in just a brief word of prayer with you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if you would just join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence among us today. Thank you, Lord, that you continue to speak through your word and by the power of your Spirit. You continue to speak. I wonder, as Pastor comes to pray over us, if there are some today who would, just by an upraised hand, say, I'm facing some things and I need God in my situation. You just slip your hand up. As we're praying, you just slip it up. I'm facing a situation. I need God. Maybe there are some today who would even say, I'm not sure that I have that personal relationship with Christ, but I'm realizing I need that relationship. And you just slip your hand up. You're just saying, yeah, that's my case. I need that relationship with Christ. Father, would you give us an openness as Pastor Rich comes and closes us in prayer? Would you give us an openness to your touch on our lives this morning? To what you desire to do. God, I thank you for this wonderful group of people. I thank you, Lord, that really and truly the best is yet to come for each of them individually and for this church. Thank you, God, for what you're going to do.
One. First service, Pastor Tom, he uses these words, this phrase, God knows your address. I think sometimes the biggest lie that we tell ourselves is that I'm all alone. Nobody knows where I am. Nobody knows my situation. I'm all by myself in my situation. And that's not true. Maybe your spouse doesn't know. Maybe your friends don't know. But we do know that God knows exactly where you are. And here's the deal. As our prayer team comes to the front, you have an opportunity to do something about that. It's so easy for us to walk through life being very present, presently aware of our needs, our shortcomings, our dysfunctions, our sins. And often is the case that we know about it and we simply tell ourselves, gosh, I really need to do something about that. But maybe tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow. I think today is a day of salvation. Today is a day to make a choice. I've said this before. The most spiritual thing you can do right now is not necessarily read your Bible or pray or all that kind of good stuff. The most spiritual thing you can do right now is make a choice. Choose Christ in your life. And some of you here, that may be a very risky thing, a very scary thing for you. Because you're not sure. Maybe in your mind you have this notion that Christians are just weird. And I don't know if I want to do that, you know. And so you're scared that, you know, suddenly things will just change for you. Maybe you're not sure that this is something you should do. But I believe that God is inviting every single one of us in this room to make a choice for Him. Maybe it's a choice to say, I'm going to give my life over to Christ right now. I've been walking this fence, I've been playing the game, but right now, I'm going to give my life to Christ. I'm going to invite you to come and pray with one of our prayer team. For some of you, it might be simply that you have been toying around, playing with sin. And it feels good for the moment, but then the after effects of it is just so disastrous. It's so difficult. It's so heartbreaking for your family and for other people involved. And you just know that it's no more time to be playing with sin. It's time now to get serious about my relationship with Christ. There's some of you here, you need healing in your body. Doctors have said all kinds of stuff, but really what you need is for Jesus to step in and to heal your body and to make it whole again. Whatever the situation is, whatever the circumstances, you just need to know that God knows your address. He knows exactly where you are, and He's inviting you to simply make a choice. Choose Him. All right? I'm going to, again, pray, and as I'm praying, if you're here and you say, I'm going to choose that, I'm going to ask you to just come and pray with our prayer team. And after I pray, we'll dismiss. All right? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, God, for your goodness and your grace in this place. And I want to thank you, Father, that you're here, you're present, that God, you're speaking to us, you're challenging us, you're inviting us, Father, not only to be in a relationship with you, Father, but to be in a deeper relationship with you as well. God, you're here to heal our bodies. You're here, Father, to set us free from our depressions and from all of those things that are plaguing us. You're here, Father, to give us hope. So right now, Lord, we just submit ourselves to you. We choose you, Jesus. Right now, we choose Jesus as our Lord, our Savior. We choose you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Life Church podcast. For more information on the Life Church community, including service times and location, visit us online at lifechurchnow.org.